God living in each one of us.
Yes.
And I know that he's present here tonight with all of us. And he's got a good message. When it's his message, it's good. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, God. We thank you. Thank you, God, for your love for each one of us. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that lives in each person here. Thank you, God, for your anointing. Thank you for your word, God. Your word is truth. And God, I ask that you would open the minds and the hearts of every one of us, and that you would cause us to hear what you would have us to hear. And God, don't let anybody receive anything from me that's not of you. But God, if it's from you, cause every ear to hear and every heart to receive it, and let it make a difference in our lives. Because Father, we want to honor you, we love you, and we want to be a witness for you in this world. But we have to be equipped in order to do that. So Lord, we are asking you to equip us by your Holy Spirit this evening. And we ask these things, God, because of what your Son Jesus did for us. Amen. Okay. We're going to teach tonight on Abram's spiritual journey. You know, one of the things I notice in most of Genesis, a great portion of it is dedicated to telling about this man's life, this man of faith. But he didn't start out. His beginning, I see when I read all the stories of Abram, I see that he grew in his faith. So the way he starts out is not how he ends up. He ends up an enormous man of faith. Well, he's a good example. All those stories for me in the Old Testament are there to show us an example of how it works in the spiritual realm. So let's take a look at Abram's life. What I want us to do first, though, is turn to chapter 11. Let's turn to chapter 11 in the book of Genesis and start with verse 31. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. It says there that Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. Okay, they look at that. It says Terah did it. No, it didn't say Abram there, does it? It says that's Abram's dad there. He's taking his son Abram and the whole lot of them, right? And they're setting out. Look what it says. They're going to go to the land of Canaan, right? I thought it was Abram that went to the land of Canaan. What's up with this then? See, here's what I think happened. The Bible doesn't tell you much more about Terah than that, other than Joshua mentions that he was an idolater. Yeah, if you look at that, it says that... let's see where it says. It says Joshua in 24:2, Joshua said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So we know from the Bible that Terah was an idolater. In the Jewish writings, like the Midrash, the comments about Terah are that he was a seller of idols. He sold idols, and he was an idolater. They too reiterate that. And so what I see is, I think, and this is my guesswork, that God called Terah as well to go to the land of Canaan, into the promised land. And sure enough, we see from the information we do have, that he starts out. It says that he was to go to the land of Canaan. But what he does is he stops along the way in a city, and it's named Haran. I don't know if he named that city himself after his son or if that was the name of the city already. It doesn't tell us that. But what I see about that happened with Abram's father is why there's so little written about him. If he was called, and it appears that he was, because he sets out to go to the land of Canaan, but he doesn't finish the journey. He starts out in obedience, but he doesn't end in obedience. So I see one of the things that we have to do is that we choose our destiny by the way we respond to God's call. See, this could have been different for him if he'd actually gone on through with whatever God had called him to do, to go into the promised land. And I also believe that because the Bible tells us in the New Testament, it doesn't tell us so in the Old Testament, because what the Old Testament does is it picks up in chapter 12 where God calls Abram, it seemingly. If you read chapter 12, In Genesis, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation," and so on, right? Well, when God calls to Abram here, he's already in Haran. He's not in Ur right there. So when did God call Abram out of the city of Ur? Well, we don't know it except that in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 3, Stephen says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.'" So see, I see that God called Abraham out of that land as well, out of the land of Ur. Now, in ancient history, if you study history, you'll see that the land of Ur during the time of Abraham, this was a rich place. This was like the golden place to be. So Abram, they both leave, both Abram and his father leave a land that was plush and rich, and they leave a prosperous area where they had everything, you know. And they go into Haran, and apparently that was a pretty good city to live in as well. You see, so each time that Abram is called out to continue on to the promised land, and he doesn't know where he's headed. He's never been there before. He's going to a place that he has never seen or been to before. And I see that he leaves the ease of life. You've already settled in. It's secure. It's safe. He's leaving a safe place, a place of prosperity. He's leaving in order to go dwell in tents now in the promised land. They weren't living in tents in the city of Ur, and they weren't living in tents in the city of Haran, you see. So they're leaving when God calls them. Sometimes, see, that's what it's like for us too. Sometimes God may call you, or along your walk, he may call you to leave your safe place, your secure place. You know, you might be called, if you put it in modern terms, you might be called to stop putting your trust in your bank account, you know? I mean, that's a hard one if you think about it. God gives us a mind. We're supposed to make a plan, right? We're supposed to do something, but you can't put your trust in it. You can't put your trust in your job. You can't put your security in your bank account or your retirement or the stock market or whatever it is. You are to trust God, period, for everything. And see, when Abram starts out this journey, if you look in Genesis 12:1, where God says to him, he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth." This word for go forth in the Hebrew is lech lecha. And when you see it in the Hebrew, the two words look exactly alike. And if you didn't know where the vowel markings were, you wouldn't know that they sound differently in the Hebrew. So what this literally says, lech lecha, what it says is go to you. This literally says, go to you. God is sending Abram on a journey to discover himself. See, a part of our spiritual walk, you know, what everybody has to learn, sometimes you get yourself in the worst predicament in life because so many of us are self-sufficient. You don't know that your heart is desperately wicked. I didn't know. See, I'm a good example of this. I did not know. Peter did not know that he was had a desperately wicked heart. See, I thought I was so madly in love with God. I thought, you couldn't have been more in love with God. I mean, I was madly in love with God when I got saved. So then I see, I'm like Abraham, I too am on a journey just like you are. You discover who you are. See, everybody has a desperately wicked heart. Now, you may be that your circumstances came about in life where you couldn't tell it. See, I was a pretty good kid even before I got saved. I was one of those careful, cautious people all my life. I was sinned, but not too badly, you know. So it was hard for me to see that I'm a wicked human being and have a desperately wicked heart. I was the one that was identifying with the other prodigal son, the one that was doing right. I identify with him more so than the one that took off, you know, and carried on. I'm not saying I didn't do any of that too. I'm saying that I identified more with that other one, that self-righteous one, because I really put out human effort to do the right thing, you know? And I didn't recognize, I am desperate for God. I don't trust my own heart anymore. You know, I don't. You know, you can't put trust and confidence even in your own heart. It is not you that's able to get you there. It's God in you that's able to get you there. So I see then that journey, the Hebrew tells me that Abram's on this journey to discover who Abram is too, you know. It's not to discover who God is. It's to discover who his need for God. You have to know that about yourself. Well, then I see, and so often what I see with his dad, for example, sometimes you got to follow the instruction. You know, you cannot complete the call of God in your life if you don't follow the instruction. And I can guarantee you that sometimes that instruction is not going to make any sense. Like in the New Testament, in John chapter 9, verse 7, Jesus is going to heal that blind man. It says that that man was blind from birth. So Jesus, you know, he spits on the clay and he manipulates it and puts it on the man's eyes. And then he tells the man an instruction. He tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He's telling a man blind from birth to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And Robert, if you could pull that picture of the pool of Siloam up. This man's blind from birth, okay? I just want to show y'all this picture. That's the pool of Siloam. You see those narrow stairs? You had to walk down these narrow stairs in order to get to the pool. This blind man is going to walk down those narrow stairs because the pool's down there in the bottom. You know? That was not easy to do. But if he had not followed the instruction, he would not have received his healing. You see that? But look at what Jesus asked him to do. It's like he could have said, "Are you kidding me, Lord? Why can't I go to the pool of Bethesda? At least I can, you know, not fall in, you know, or fall over, or, you know, trip down the stairs." There's a reason Jesus told him to go to this particular place. See, he's going to have to conquer a lot of stuff. He's going to have to be determined to get down those stairs and get to that pool. But he did it, and he received his healing. So my point is whatever, often in our walk, and y'all know this, you're going to find things that you know the Lord has shown you, and it does not make sense. Well, don't waste any time, you know, procrastinating. Get on with it, because you're going to have to follow that instruction to receive what God intends for you to have. And a lot of times it's the same thing with healing. It's the same thing with financial prosperity. It's the same thing with relationships. You know, you might have to actually, let's say you're in a marriage and your husband, he's the authority in that home, right? Because God gave him the authority. Doesn't mean that he's better than you. You're still equal. So somebody's got to be in the authority. God pointed that husband to be an authority. Well, let's say you don't agree with something he's doing, you know, that husband's not making a right decision in your mind. Rather than argue, you go and you pray about it. He's the one in authority. It's on him. He's the one in authority. Go pray for him, right? So you see, because God gave you an instruction. See, I find that Mel's, it's been rare because he's such a perfect husband. There was one time he was going to go blow a lot of money on this thing out hunting, or I don't know. And I knew it wasn't the best choice. So what I did, I didn't even mention it to him, because I'd have let him blow it because I'm so crazy about him, right? I'd let him blow it. I don't care, you know. But I knew it wasn't the right decision. So I went off and I prayed. And I knew it wasn't the right decision for his brothers. The three of them were going to enter into something that really wasn't a good idea. So I went and prayed. I said, "God, this is not right. You know, the one brother's without a job right now. How can this be right? You know, God, just move on their hearts and change it, and I'll just leave it in your hands. I ain't worried about it, you know." And so that's what I did. Next thing I know, he comes and he says, "You know, we just changed our minds." And I saw something, you know. I would have let him go and do whatever he wanted to do, because he's really a great, sound person. I can't say enough good things about Melzer. But I saw then that all you have to do is, you can go and pray for that person, whatever they're doing wrong, see? But there's an instruction there. If that man has the authority, you know, if you didn't want to have somebody with authority like that, don't get married. Because it's right there in the Word of God, right? So you got to follow the Word of God. It's an instruction. It's filled with instruction. I got to forgive. If I work on some relationships, I don't have to walk in forgiveness. Some of these people have done some terrible things, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I got to forgive that person? Yeah, you got to quit judging them too. Everybody's got a wicked heart. Some people just don't know it. Maybe God put a hedge around your life where you didn't encounter much. Maybe you had fantastic parents. It was so easy. How could you sin? You know, you had so much guidance and so much hedging in, right? I don't know. I don't know why other people don't get that. I have had so many clients who've had such horrible childhoods. They grow up to do horrible things as adults. They get arrested. They go to jail, you know, on and on and on. So when I try to figure out why didn't this one get the kind of upbringing that this one got that made it so much easier not to make such terrible choices, not to have such bitterness to deal with? Because I could see that for some people, it's going to take God years to get all the hurt and the injury healed in them, that therapeutic healing. The Bible in the New Testament uses three different words for healing in the Greek. And one of those words for healing in the Greek is a therapeutic healing. Well, therapeutic ain't always instantly. Sometimes it takes years to heal some wounds in people. And so I can see that. So what to do in the meantime? Because all the decisions that they're making while they're getting all this healing, right, is injuring other people. When is the misery going to stop, you know? But see, love doesn't look at it that way. Love does not seek its own self. It doesn't pay attention to a wrong done to it. See, I see what God shows me. That doesn't mean I always act on it, but I see, oh, okay, God, got to go and pray for one another. Some people are seriously injured. It's not going to be a piece of cake. But God more than equips us to handle all the things that come up on planet Earth. It is all going to be all right at some point. It really will be. All we have to remember is keep walking in love and be that witness. We're simply citizens of His kingdom. We're ambassadors here. Okay? Okay, so then I look then back at the story of Abram and see what he's doing. And I see, okay, Abram follows the instruction that God gave him. So God comes to Abram back here in chapter 12 of Genesis, and he tells him to go forth from your country. So look at this amazing line here in verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He took his wife, he took Lot, they took the possessions and all the persons they had accumulated. And look right there in verse 5. Look at the end of that verse. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Now look, here's where in Genesis 11, 31 through 32, God had called his dad and told him, God called his dad to go to the land of Canaan. In Hebrew, the word it's the exact same phrase in the Hebrew as it is when he goes to Abram in verse 12, 5, and he says, to go to the land of Canaan. So one man was called to do it, and he didn't follow through, and it determined his destiny, and it wasn't good. He's not the one that got to inherit all the blessings that Abraham did. But he calls Abram, and Abram goes forth. He goes to the land of Canaan. So you see then, when you're looking at verse 5 there, it says he set out for the land of Canaan. And look, this is not some technicality here. Look at the end of that verse in verse 5. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. See that part? So they came to the land of Canaan. That's such a cool part. Abram's on his walk. God calls him, and he acts. It's like Trey was preaching this morning. He acts. He doesn't just sit there and do nothing. He gets up and he gets moving. He's in motion. He is going to fulfill the call God has on his life. God shows you to do something. You got to get up. If you want it, you got to get up and get moving. Go get it. If you want to learn more about him, get his word out. Apply yourself. You actually have to apply yourself. Well, I see that Abram did this. And you have that sentence there where he says, and they came to the land of Canaan. Now, Abram passes through this land. He's going all the way through it, right? He proceeded there. He's on in verse 8, he's there east of Bethel. He pitched his tent. He's got Bethel on one side and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he journeyed on continuing toward the Negev. Now, look at verse 10. Abram was called to go to this land, right? God told him to go do this, so he's doing what God told him to do, right? But look what happens in verse 10. There's a famine in the land. They're going hungry. They're encountering an obstacle. They're encountering famine. This is an obstacle. God told him to be in this land. Now there's a famine. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. I don't know if Abram was supposed to go to the land of Egypt or not. I don't know if he was just walking and not in faith at that point, or not trusting God, or hadn't heard from God. I'm not clear why he went to the land of Egypt. But I am clear about this, that he was a prophet, and that his trip into Egypt certainly foreshadowed his later descendants' trip into Egypt. He goes in there because of a famine in the land. He encountered peril in the land. He encountered trouble in the land of Egypt. And then he comes out of that land wealthier than what he went into it. You know, so it foreshadowed a future event. Because the part of the office of a prophet, it absolutely is clear from the Old Testament that these prophets foreshadowed future things. And so, of course, Abraham did as well. But he gets into Egypt, and look what he does here in Egypt. By the way, this word for Egypt in Hebrew is Mitzrayim. And that's an interesting word because it's from a Hebrew root, Mitzar. And Mitzar means trouble and distress and pain. And if you put the dual form on that, it's Mitzrayim. Well, that means double trouble. And, you know, like in Lamentations 1:3, it has no connection to Egypt here, but the Mitzrayim is used to show distress You know, so it very clearly means distress. But when you use Mitzrayim, meaning double trouble, if you were a Jewish person reading this in Hebrew, you would know immediately that these names have significance, and you would know, oh, he's gone down there into Egypt. That's double trouble. That name means double trouble. See, Mitzrayim. They would understand that immediately. So I see then that Abram's gone down into this place that means double trouble. And, you know, that we see where Abraham goes down there, but when he gets there, he does this very unusual thing. See, how can he be totally trusting God if he's lying about his wife? See, he feared for his life. And if you're just looking at it in the natural, yeah, he should have feared for his life. See, I'm not even sure God called him to go down there. And maybe he's not sure God called him to go to Egypt. Maybe he just can't stand to see everybody in his entourage starving, you know, because of the famine. So anyway, off to Egypt he goes. Well, he's there and he's afraid. And he has put Sarah up to lying with him that she's not his wife, that she's his sister. And so the Bible says that the Pharaoh took Sarah as his wife. Okay, this cannot be God's will, right? So I can see that on Abraham's journey to discover who he is, not only to discover things about himself that he apparently wasn't aware of, but I can see that his journey, that the timeline from when he began, he sets out his journey. Look, he's immediately obedient. He's full of zeal. He is completely obedient. Off he goes, right? And then he's encountering struggles along the way. I had it in my mind when I first got saved. I didn't know any better. I thought it was going to be a piece of cake because I was so in love with God. It has not been. I'm 58 years old, and it has not been a piece of cake. Now, it's been great joy. I ain't complaining, but I am telling you it has not been a piece of cake. Okay, if it has been for you, I'm glad, but I like something Trey, and I think he got this from Andrew Womack. Wait a minute, it's a quote. I got it right here in my Bible. I love this. Wait a minute. I had to write this one down. He must have said it 5 or 6 years ago. If you're not running into the devil, you're probably running in the same direction as he is. I like that. I figure that, that so comforted me. I had to write it in my Bible on the front page because I thought, yeah, now I must be doing something right, God, because I'm running into that devil pretty regularly. Well, anyway, Abraham encountered some obstacles on his journey. He encountered famine, and then, he encountered fear, and he encountered peril. I mean, he could have lost his life over his beautiful wife, because that, if you understand history, they would have killed him. That, historically, that's what the men would do. You had a beautiful wife, they would kill you in order to get her. Well, you know, now it's not funny. If you look at Genesis 12:8, let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. See what we see there. Then he proceeded there. He's coming back out of Egypt, right? Wait a minute, I told you I'm in the wrong place. Let's go where he's going back. He's going headed back. So look at chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. And Abram was very rich in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Now in Hebrew, the Ai there says Ha'ai. But what's interesting about this place that Abraham's in, this Bethel, of course, means house of God, but the Ai or Ha'ai, that means a place of ruins. It's a place of ruins. So what he is, he's in a place, he's between a good place and a bad place, all at the same time. He's in that place. Sometimes on your journey, see, what you're going to find is that's part of the transformation process. Part of your discovery on your journey of finding out what your heart needs before the Lord is this, you're going to, from time to time, be in a difficult place where you've got to make a choice, you know, between that heap of ruins and between the house of God, you know, and what you decide determines your destiny. You are part of it. You have to work with God to fulfill the call of God on your life. You've got a role to play, and you're going to find things about yourself. But even if you find out things about yourself and you see that you don't like what you see, I'll just tell you what I do. I go to God and I say, look, God, it's like this in my heart. Here's the ugly truth of it. And so you need to fix this about me. You need to help me. Because that's where it is, God. That's where I am. And God, somehow, I don't always know how or see or perceive it even, but something changes in me. Sometimes it's over the course of time. Sometimes it's instantly, just like it is for you. You got to go to God. You know, when you find out something about yourself that you don't like. Or, God, I'm tempted by this. Or, I struggle with this issue, God. Or, God, in my case, I actually struggled with hypocrisy and didn't know it, you know. There are things that you might even struggle about that you don't even know. And sometimes I just tell God, you know, if there's something about me, God, that is not pleasing to you, you got to show it to me because I don't see it. I'm trying, you know, I don't see it. I do see some things, like I can be impatient with adults. Now, if you're a little kid, it's a little easier for me. But if you're an adult and you're doing stupid stuff, I'm going to find it hard to be patient, you know. Or if you're driving, you're cutting people off in traffic, I'm going to find that hard. I know what my weaknesses are. So, and I have to ask God, you got to help me, God, because I'm really wanting to cuss up a storm right now, you know. You just help me, help me. And see, and God is God, is God. It is not Donna. It is God that comes through for me. It is Jesus and his love for me that makes the difference. You know, I can perceive it, or I can understand my problem, or I can see that I have this issue, but that doesn't give me always the ability to change it. I can have the want to sometimes, but like Paul says, then not have the ability to do anything about it, you know? But God, he said, I thank God, it's Jesus in me that makes the difference, right? Okay, so I see, like Abraham, he's gone through famine now, he's gone through peril, and he goes through temptation. He goes through these difficult places where he has to choose between the good and the evil. And he's got to proceed to choose between the good and the evil. There's a reason that God has him at that place. Because, see, I can see that Abram would not have reached the heights of his obedience and trusting God if it hadn't been for this type of process, being stuck between a heap of ruins and a house of God situation. And it wasn't the first time, you know. But it's that kind of information is reflected in those Hebrew names of those places. So then we look at him, and here's another instance that happens. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 24, I never noticed this. I always just thought when I would read that story, I would just think on Melchizedek, your king of righteousness, coming out to meet Abraham and blessing his socks off, and Abraham gives him a tithe, and yay, everything worked out really well, right? But look at this story again, because this is the story about two kings here. Let's turn to it. Let's look at Genesis chapter 14, starting with verse 17. Look what happened. Then it says here, I'm going to paraphrase it, okay? So, because what I see is that Abram he's got two kings coming out to meet him, and these two kings have very different motives. They have completely different values. They are completely different from one another. And they appear together to him. All right, why does it say that? Verse 17 says that the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram in the valley of Sheveh. That's the king's valley. But that valley was also known as, in Hebrew, there was an expression that went, to reach the valley of Sheveh means to reach a compromise. So you could say he's in the valley of compromise, in a place where you could compromise, right? So he's got these two kings coming out to meet him at the same time. And he's got in the valley of Sheveh. It's the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer, okay, I don't know how to pronounce all that stuff, but it's Kedorlaomer, okay? And the kings who were with him. All right, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he brings out the bread and the wine, right? And he was the priest of God the Most High. Well, if you're Abram, just picture yourself being Abram there, right? He's got to choose now. If you look at Melchizedek, that means the king of righteousness. But Barah, that means with evil or in evil in Hebrew. Barah means with evil or in evil. So this king, he represents evil. And Melchizedek represents righteousness. So what I see here is that Abram's got a choice to make between these two things. He's got to choose between righteousness and evil. And I absolutely am guaranteeing you that in your walk, and you know this to be so, that you're going to often be faced with choices where you choose evil or you choose good. And you're the one that chooses it. You're presented with two options, and you got to choose the right one. Because you think about it. King of Barak comes out at him. Listen, Abram's in this strange land, got all these surrounding people surrounded. You know, wouldn't it be nice to get along with all these people so you can live at peace, right? But you look what he does here, though. It says that Abram's actually being tested here. Is he going to compromise his principles or his integrity or his faith? Melchizedek blesses him, and God Most High, ensuring that Abram knows that it's God who delivered you from he delivered your foes into your hands. Melchizedek knew that. Abraham knew that it was God that had delivered the foes into his hands. But the king of the other king, King Barah, he offers him something else. He says in Genesis 14:21, he says, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. You see the temptation there? You take the goods for yourself. Oh, Abraham's got a big entourage to feed, doesn't he? He's got a lot of folks he got to take care of, and they're bearing children, all kinds of things going on, right? Got a lot of people to take care of, a lot of people he's responsible for, and you take the goods for yourself. But you know what Abram did? He recognized the truth and the authority of Melchizedek. He refuses Barah's temptation. He passes the test, and he says, there ain't no way I'm doing that. You know, so that you can claim that it was because of you. No, I'm not going to make that choice. He says, you're not going to be able to say that I have made Abram rich. No, God and God alone. I'm going to choose God's way. So I see then, all right, here's what we've reviewed so far. Abram's on this journey. He's on his spiritual journey. He's going to discover who he is. He's encountered famine. He's encountered peril. He's encountered temptation. And more than once, he's encountered a place of compromise. You know, is he going to compromise? He's encountered testing. Wow, what's going to happen next on his journey? Let's look at something. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Now look at this. So in response to that, what does Abram do? He says, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And, you know, it sounds like he's whining here, doesn't it? That's not what's going on. He says, if you look at it in Hebrew, I am childless, he says, Anohi ole ariri. And here it is in Hebrew, this word for childless, ariri. If you look at, see, what Abram's doing here in Hebrew, here's ariri. Here is, you see the same root here? In Hebrews, all the words have roots, and they base their meanings from that root. Here's the root of this word that means childless, and it's the same root as the word that means curse. So if you're reading Hebrew, what you see there is Abram's not just whining. He is coming from a place of great pain. He's coming from a place of great distress and overwhelming bitterness. And he says to God, oh Lord, what will you give me since I am childless? He is pouring out the bitterness of his soul here to God. It's like he's weeping before the Lord. But look at verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside, you see, and he showed him. But what I want you to see significant, that's very significant in Hebrew about that story, is God said, look at chapter 15, verse 5. Look at that verse there. It's amazing what God does here. I love it. God says, and he took him outside and said, now, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. See that word now? In Hebrew, this word now, that's 15:5. The word then up there, you can translate it then too. But that's the word na in Hebrew. The word na is a particle, and it's a particle of entreaty. It's normally what you would say to a king. A common person would say that to a king, not the king of the universe saying it to you. So what God is doing is he's saying, he's very gentle here. He says, please, I beg you. He's being so gentle with him. See, Abram's in a bitter place. He's 99 at this point, I think. No, he might not be 99. He might be, he's not 99 at this point. I think he's 86. I didn't look it up, but y'all look it up. But he's older, okay? And he's in a bitter place, and God tells him, nah? Wow, God's so gentle with him. And he reaches, Abram's having this wonderful experience with God. And God's trying to encourage him. See, he's been on this walk. He's got no kids. He's not got what his heart wants. And he's been on this journey, and things are not going as expected, you might say, right? He's trying. Okay, so then I see then that on his journey, he's not only encountered peril and famine and confusion and temptation and all different things, but bitterness and anguish and crushing in his spirit, a crushing, right? But God comes to him and gives him a word, see? And if you notice that in your walk, in your spiritual walk, if you've encountered those places of bitterness or anguish, God comes and gives you a word. And if it's like, and if he said, and he's so gentle. Now, please, I beg you, listen to me. I've got something for you. And God tells him again what the promise is, right? So I see then that Abram's walk was not this piece of cake. He doesn't go from piece of cake, easy to easy to easy. And then look at Genesis chapter 17. Now, listen, God had already promised him when he's about 86 that one's going to come from your own body, right? And then, of course, he has Ishmael not too long after that. Because see, and I see, was he following God's will? God blessed Ishmael. The angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. So you would think that would be God's will, right? I don't know. I'm not here to comment on that, the whole Ishmael story. I'm just going to skip over that. That's another lesson for another night. But he has Ishmael in there. But that was not the one that God had promised him. So then in Genesis chapter 17, we see God appearing to Abram again. There's been 13 years of silence now from between this, the time where he got this promise. 13 years have passed, and we don't hear anything. Now here it is, he's 99 years old, and here's God appearing in chapter 17, right? Now he's 99, and he still ain't got what God promised, right? Now, Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram falls on his face. He's having a really amazing experience here. He's 99. And he ain't seen the promise of God come to pass yet. But he's gone to the promised land, just like God called him to do, right? Look, and you know what? But that's the point. That is the point. So I see he's not only gone through famine and peril and temptation, all kinds of things, but even 13 years of not hearing from God, you know? But then when God shows up, that's when he gets his name changed. That's when he enters into a covenant. That's when things really start moving. The ball starts rolling. Okay, that's when the circumcision takes place. Everybody gets circumcised, Ishmael too, and Sarah's name gets changed. One little letter in each person's name, one letter inserted into Abram's name, and one letter changed in Sarah. Just one little difference made all the difference. One tiny little letter, and boom, things are different. So then you see in Genesis chapter 18, though, just shortly after this event, the Lord appears to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door. Look at what it says in your English translation. Let's pull up Genesis chapter 18. I think that's verse 1. Yeah. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. He was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. In the heat of the day, look up here. See, this is, in Hebrew, it has it like this. This is the Hebrew word for heat, right? But if you wanted to say in the heat of the day, you would not have a kaf there. You would have a bait, which means in or with or something of that nature. But you have a kaf. Kaf never means in. It means like or as. So what's happening here is in the heat of the day, it should say, this is a word that's used like the heat of the day. Abram finds himself in a difficult situation. That was a Hebrew word that you would use if you're in a difficult situation. It's a situation likened unto the heat of the day. It's that kind of difference. So what I'm seeing here that Abram is discovering is that you don't fear the heat of any situation. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter how much your spirit may be boiling over about it, like Abram was. It should be like the heat of the day. He's sitting there stewing, or he's boiling over. He's upset. He is not happy here. But that's when things change for him. Things change for him, see? Okay, now you got Isaac. So Abram's, he's on his journey, and he's finally got the promised child. That is a good day in the household of Abraham, right? He's got his name changed, he's got a covenant with God Almighty, and he's got Isaac. It's a good day. It had to be good there for a while, right? But his journey's not over. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 21, verse 9, let's go there. Journey's not over. Look at Genesis chapter 21, verse 9. Look what happens here. Isaac grew. He was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now look at verse 9. Chapter 21, verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Look at it. It said, now Sarah saw Ishmael mocking. She doesn't even mention Isaac there. Just say Sarah saw Ishmael mocking. That word for mocking there. Let me see if I put it up here. Yeah, that word for scoffing or mocking. Here it is. It is I don't know how to pronounce that. Mitzah. Oh, I don't know why I forgot. Hold on a minute. It's so fascinating, this. It's Mitzahek. Mitzahek. He's scoffing. Mitzahek. See that? Mitzahek. He's scoffing or mocking. Ishmael is. And Sarah goes and tells Abram, you got to cast him out. Now, that boy's about 13 at this point in time, right? You got to cast him out. Man, now that's a tough one. You've been journeying all this way, and now you had Ishmael, and now you're supposed to kick him out of camp? You know? Wow. And he didn't want to. And God goes and tells Abraham, yeah, you got to let him go. He got to go. Why? What was Ishmael doing that was so terrible? This word that's used here, see the root of it? This is the root. That's the same root. By the way, this is the same word. That's why some biblical scholars think that Ishmael was molesting Isaac somehow, because it's the same root that's used in Genesis 26:8, where Isaac is sporting with Rebekah. They think it has some kind of sexual connotation. It doesn't, because it's actually the same root as Isaac. See? So in Hebrew, when you make verbs, you use those root letters. So in other words, what he's doing, the thing that Ishmael was doing, was he was Isaacing. He was imitating Isaac. He was trying to take Isaac's spot. He was trying to take Isaac's place. Well, that would have ruined the picture, wouldn't it? It would have ruined this picture that God's trying to show all the rest of us for all these thousands of years later, right? Ishmael was Isaacing. He was trying to take Isaac's spot, and that's what had Sarah so enraged. That's why he had to leave. That's why God told Abraham, yes, he's got to leave. You see? Because Abraham is a prophet. There's also a prophetic picture taking place here. And Ishmael was trying to usurp that prophetic picture. Ishmael was operating outside the will of God at that point in time. Doesn't mean that God didn't love him, wasn't with him, you know, wasn't going to bless him, you know. It just means that when God tells you to do something, can you imagine? God told Abraham, you got to let Ishmael go. So he did. He passed that test too. But that was not a happy day for him. I don't imagine he found that easy to do. See, sometimes God can call you to do something that's difficult, and it's just really difficult. I mean, what if your child was doing drugs and committing crimes, and God wanted you to go turn them in, you know, so that they would quit hurting other people? What if that were the case, and God told you to do it, and you knew it? You need to go do then, don't you? And yet your child be sitting in jail, right? God may from time to time call some of us to do difficult things. And if he does, well, get on with it, because he's going to be with your children. You know, you do what God shows you to do. He will be with your children. So I see that Abraham has endured devastating things, agonizing things, had to encounter hardship in order to walk in the will of God. Finally, you know this last story. He's got Isaac, and God's told him, you offer him up to me. So here's you know, look at this journey. He's gone step by step, building and building and building his faith. See, each area of trouble, Abraham passes. And what happens when you pass those tests, your faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. So here he is. Now he's a mighty man of faith at this point. He has grown in faith. He's grown in his trust for the Lord. He's grown in his understanding of things. But here he is, and here's the Isaac story. Now, what's interesting to me about this story, if you look at Genesis chapter 31, verse 42, this is not talking about Abraham, but I want you to see something. In that verse, Jacob is speaking, and he says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, surely by now you would have sent me away empty-handed. See that? The fear of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 53, it says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Okay, what is this fear of Isaac? They're swearing by the fear of Isaac. That I believe that occurred. Isaac's being sacrificed. Now, Josephus says that when Isaac was being sacrificed, that he was about 25. Other scholars say that he was about 37. Sarah had him at 90. In the Midrash, it's some Jewish writings by the rabbis, it says that Sarah, when she heard about Abraham about to sacrifice her son, that it caused her death. So they say that Isaac was 37. I don't know how old he was. But I do know this, that he was old enough to understand what was going on. He knew. And I know this, that Abraham knew that he understood what was going on. So see, and I know this, that whatever that experience was, that it caused the fear of Isaac, of Father Isaac. But it wasn't a bad thing. It's just that I think sometimes there's some of us, you will fall into the hands of the living God. You know, it can be a fearful thing. God is not a weenie kind of God, you know. God is powerful and awesome as well. He's the God that will say not to you, please, I beg you. It's be so gentle and tender. But he's also the God that can consume you, you know. You know, there's that, God is powerful. And you need to know that, because that is the thing. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God allowed that to take place, like in Exodus. And all the people saw the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the shofar and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they were shaken and stood far away. And they said to Moses, speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to test you. And that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. You see? And you don't see Isaac sinning after that. In fact, when Isaac gets married, he's the only one in the Old Testament where it says he loved his wife. That was, he has the most romantic picture there. He had a hundredfold return on things that he did. I mean, he had a good life, you know, Isaac did. So I see that the fear that God's talking about when he says, fear not, when Moses says, fear not, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before your faces. It's a different kind of fear. It's not the fear where, it's not a fear the opposite of faith kind of fear. It's a fear where you respect him and honor him and reverence him. Whoa. Right? It's that kind of fear. Awed. You hold God in awe. He's holy, holy, holy is God. Okay, so the point of this lesson was that I don't want any of us to be troubled by a season of testing. You know, every single one of us, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're really serving God, you've probably encountered a few demons along the way. And you've probably encountered trouble and peril, and maybe you've gone hungry a few times, or maybe you've gone with financial loss a few times. You've encountered something like Abraham did. And it hadn't just been one thing. It's been one thing, and here's another thing, and another thing, and another thing. But know this, God's been with you every step of the way, and he hasn't forsaken you, and you can do it all joyfully. He'll bring you out of it. It's all right. You know, I've learned not to be troubled so much when I see something big coming at me, you know. I've learned not to be. And I mean, I've encountered some big, I think they're big, you know. Man, what do I do with this, Lord, you know? So here's what I want to tell you. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. What I did was I just listed them here, because if I read the scripture verse, if I tell you, oh, this is in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it makes it too boring, okay, to read them all. But I want you to hear these scriptures and let it just minister to you. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. That was one of the things that God had shown me as a Rhema word when I was a baby Christian. I mean, God spoke it. I knew it. I knew that was, and I wrote it down. I knew that that was something God was, I didn't understand it at the time. I just wrote it down. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. And he has. I have been in the furnace of affliction. many a time, not just once. Some of it was because I was sinning, and other times it was simply the acts of other people or something that God was trying to show me, and I just wouldn't hear it because I was too distracted, or sometimes I wasn't doing anything wrong at all, and yet here I am in the furnace of affliction. What's up with this, God? I always ask him, what's up? Why? What I've seen is that God's always been with me. I've had a good life so far. God's been with me through every place of affliction. And I've come out richer and with more faith and more empowered because of the affliction and the suffering. Now, that's the truth, folks. I can't deny my own testimony. That's the truth. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. But just as if we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. God delivers us. See, he's delivering us. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. See, if we do not give up. You don't get seduced either, like Terah did. He got seduced. Gets over there in Haran. I mean, they come from Ur to Haran, to Haran, that's about 500 and something miles. That's a long way if you're going on foot. And they get there, and they got the whole, all the people, and then they set up camp, right, and they get the house, and everything's going well again. It must have been really hard to want to get up and leave that place, right? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You see, what I'm saying is that you may find that your walk has difficulties. So don't be troubled by difficulties. Don't be discouraged. God's a big God. You'll come out better for it. And let God complete the work that he begins in each one of us. Don't be troubled. God is with you. He will deliver you. He will not give up on you. He will not let you be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. But God, not only is he going to make sure that we have character, but you grow in faith. And the thing that causes us to grow in faith, typically, is places of difficulty. If you never encounter a difficulty, you have no opportunity to grow in faith. See, I'm learning. Don't be so discouraged. And I know that I'm coming out of a season of what I call suffering, a long season of suffering. But now my daughter is in Abba House. She's I don't have to get up and worry that somebody's going to show up at my door telling me she's dead, And the people that were after her, I don't have to worry about them at this point, them harming her children or anything. God gives you, you might find these seasons of difficulties, but you're also going to find seasons of great joy. You know how he's brought you. Like if you got divorced or your mate left you and they sure shouldn't have, but you saw how God brought you through all that, and you're stronger for it, you're better for it. You are empowered over it, over those places where you've been. So that's the conclusion of tonight's message. I just wanted us to be reminded, if you're one of those that is presently in a difficult set of circumstances, don't be discouraged. God, he's not finished. That's not the end of the story. That's just that little chapter. It's not the final conclusion of matters. And then you see Abraham, finally, all these boys apparently got reconciled. Reconciled at some point, Ishmael and Isaac did, because they are the two that bury their dad. But you notice in the Bible it says Isaac and Ishmael, not Ishmael and Isaac. See, God had an order of things. It's not that God never wanted Abraham to have Ishmael. Isaac was, he was to be the firstborn. It was God's doing. And then, of course, Abraham, after Sarah's death, marries and has six more sons, So it's not like he ended up, with a raw deal. He died a happy man. And we want to begin our journey well, and we want to end it well. And now all that stuff in between, just learn to have some faith, right? And keep encouraged. Keep on keeping on. Okay, why don't we get Kathy to close us in prayer? I've never heard her pray. She probably never come back again because she don't know that I do that to people. You can do it. Just pray. Close us in prayer.
I've never had one of these things.
Here, I'll hold it for you. You just go ahead.
Okay. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this message tonight. I know I received something here tonight. I know that we're all going through some kind of trial in our life. Me personally, too, of course. Lord, we thank you that you are a big God, that you are, nothing is impossible for you. That no matter what comes our way, that we're going to have a good ending, even though we might be struggling right now, that you will see us through each trial, each tribulation, because you are an awesome God. You're a good, good Father, as we said this morning. And we are your children, and we are blessed by you. So let us go out and be a blessing to others in the process. And let us praise you through the journey. No matter where it takes us, let us give you all the praise and the glory and the honor that you deserve. Because you'll never forsake us, you'll never leave us, you will keep us on the path of righteousness, no matter what. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we glorify you, because you deserve it. Thank you for loving us as much as you do, and for sticking with us, and not giving up on us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We ask all this in your precious and holy name, that you just stay with us each day. Keep us on that journey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good job. Thank you.